Hey, this is Pastor Ellie, one of the lead pastors of Bold Church. I wanted to say thank you for joining us today. If you want to stay up to date on everything that's happening at Bold Church, want to live stream a service, or find out when our next gathering is, head over to bold.church. Enjoy the message.
Good morning. Who's excited for church? Woo! Baptism Sunday, my favorite Sunday. It almost feels like Easter, doesn't it? Oh my gosh, like a pre-Easter Easter. Before we begin, I just want to give you the why behind the what. For the last 7 weeks, we have been gathering every Wednesday at 6 a.m. And many of you who are new don't know the why. Because 20 years ago, I was the least likely person in my family and probably in my high school to become a Christian. So to be on the stage is a miracle. I grew up in a Muslim home. And 20 years ago, my sister, she got together with her youth group every Wednesday for 7 weeks. And one summer, they just cried out to God. 25 kids, didn't know what they were doing. And that summer, God began to pursue me. He began to reveal himself to me. I began to ask the questions, is there more to life than just Taco Bell? Come on. I mean, I don't know how they do it. They mixed heaven and Mexican food. And that summer, the guy who didn't want anything to do with church began to ask questions. I remember this last fall, I was at a prayer retreat, and God said, what allowed you to be in this room, you have to do for another. So I said, oh, I know exactly what we got to do. We're going to pray for 7 weeks before Easter. Because there are family members in your life, relatives, coworkers, siblings, that with man, they'll never walk through those doors of this church. But with God, nothing's impossible. Nothing's impossible. And the week before Easter, we're going a little Super Spiro. Going Ned Flanders Christianity. I'm going to pray for 24 hours. Because some of your relatives are super ratchet. And 1 hour is not enough for them. And so what we're asking you to do by faith is partner with your church. On your card, there's a little connect card. Just fill out a name of that person. And at the time when we do the offering bucket, just drop it in. Put the name of that person and put prayer. And this is the list of cards that's been grown. There are over 250 names that we're praying for. Just believing on Easter Sunday, there's going to be 400 people in this building. People have never walked in church before in their life. Because listen, God isn't a person to be studied. He's a person to be experienced. Amen? We are in a collection of talks called Life in Rhythm. Anyone loving this collection of talks? And a lot of it has to do with a book I read this last year. And it's really around John 14, 16, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no salvation apart from him. Amen? And we love the words of Jesus. He's the truth. That's why some of our Bibles, it's the red letter Bible. We'll take his words because it's truth. But we often neglect that he's the way. Not just the way to God, but his way of living. The way he loved his enemies, the way he Sabbathed, the way he worked, the way he did forgiveness. Jesus did not just die as our substitute. He lived as our example. And every week for the last 6 weeks, we've been talking about a different rhythm of Christianity. And today, I'm going to rock some of your world. Because 2 weeks ago, I preached on forgiveness. This is part two. What do you do when you forgive someone and they don't apologize? Get uncomfortable because they're sitting next to you. Just make eye contact. Just blink that you know what I'm talking about. Don't elbow. We can see it. Matthew chapter 18. When you see it, someone say amen. If your brother sins, someone say sins. It's the Greek word hamartia. It's an archery term that when I shoot a bow and arrow, to hit the bullseye is, in essence of the scriptures, God's will. And when I miss the mark, I'm missing God's will. I didn't just try to do good things. I missed his mark in the way that I speak, the way that I treat you. And sometimes we think, oh, I was just a little bit off. No, it's still sin, though. If your brother misses God's mark against you, that's what it's saying. Go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. Someone say alone. We are a loud church. Our tribe? If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Raider fan or Laker fan. No, I'm sorry. Gentile or tax collector. Those are the same thing in the scriptures, by the way. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, I just add this part just so some of you understand this. If you agree on earth about anything and they ask, it will be done for them. Ever hear someone quote that in prayer? Oh my gosh, if just two of us are here. The context is you two are fighting. And it's so bad, Jesus has to show up. For where there are two or three are gathered in my name, there I got to reconcile among them. That's what he's saying. The title of my sermon this morning is simply this: boundaries. Boundaries. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, this sermon is for me. Now turn to your other neighbor. Say, other neighbor, you could use it too. Let's pray, because I'm about to come for you. Thank you, Jesus, for your word, that it's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. God, sometimes we do things we don't even know. We forgive people and we give them a get-out-of-jail-free card to hurt us again. God, may we not try to be more loving than you. God, give us wisdom this morning. Give us knowledge how to walk in your ways so we can bless in your ways. God, we're so thankful for your word. God, we're so thankful for your love for us. God, the testimony of Scripture is not our love for you, and it's your constant pursuit and love of us. God, we didn't come for a TED Talk. We came for worship. We want to become more like you, love more like you, talk more like you. And Lord, we want to walk in your ways like you. And if you believe that, everybody said? Amen. Everybody said? Come on, give Jesus a round of applause this morning. Come on. There is a new documentary that came out beginning in January called I Hate You, But It's Killing Me. And I often don't talk about movies very often. And a couple weeks ago, I did, actually, for the very first time. There's a book called Intentional Fathers that I talked about how the person that hurts you the most is often your mom or your dad. And there's a book called The Work, where they went into prisons and they talked about these hardened criminals. The person that hurt them the most in their life was their father. But there's a new documentary talking about the power of forgiveness. And it's not just something those outside the four walls of the church need. Listen, it's something everyone, if you're breathing, you need forgiveness. Amen? I want to show you this quick 1-minute clip of this documentary. It's not a Christian movie, but I think everyone needs it.
Daddy, I just want you to know that I love you so much. Goodbye, I guess.
Cut my heart and open wide.
I was only like 10 or 11 years old. He took my mother from me. She never came back. And that was the time that I questioned my mother's love.
She was one of those people who just wasn't meant to be a mother, and she had 5 children. She had taken my hair, smashed my head into the table.
Starvation, sleep deprivation. I felt as if she was trying to kill me.
We can't change that horrific act that brought on the anger, the pain, the fear, but we can change how we respond to it.
Her dad on so many levels was amazing, but he was struggling with rage. Almost everything great about her came from his influence.
And I would just have to slow down, like everything, and I would just have to breathe.
Powerful documentary about real pain and real trauma that people experience. Abuse, rape, and murder. And how many of these people, they are justified in their anger. But the hate is so strong that the unforgiveness is literally killing them. That's why I love groups. Anyone in groups in our church? Come on. Because sometimes we spiritualize church and we come and confess, and it's true. If you confess your sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive you. But listen, there's a healing that only happens in community. James 5 says, if you confess your sins to one another, you will be healed. It's a different word. And I wrote it like this: you may be inspired in rows, but you are transformed in circles. Don't just come. This is not a TED talk. This is a faith community. We do life together. We eat Taco Bell together. And we hide it from our wives together. And the heart of unforgiveness, I wrote it like this: if you don't deal with the hurt in my heart, it will become hate. Someone say hate in my heart. If I don't deal with the hate in my heart, listen, I will become like the person who hurt me. Because inadvertently, the person that you are so angry with and are rejecting and are avoiding, you will become like them. Because hurt people, one more time, hurt people. And I wrote like this: if you don't deal, or if you don't heal with God, you will call dysfunctional normal. Remember in 2004, my dad bought me a 1980 Ford Bronco. Kind of looked like the one OJ drove, you know? Those who were born in the greatest generation, you know what I'm talking about. If you were born before that, Jesus rode a dinosaur. It was like a whole other era. If you were born after that era, you still live with your mom. She does your laundry. We love you. But this car, one day, it literally exploded. The transmission, and there was like a pool of oil, and it was on fire, and I had to roll the car away from these flames. So my dad and I, we get another car, 1995 Volkswagen Jetta. It was my Indy 500 car, right? Whenever my mom rode with me, she would hold onto the handlebar, close her eyes, and pray in tongues. Some of you are like, what's that? Don't worry, super spiritual stuff. And I was in LA at the time, and I was just had graduated college, and it was expensive living in LA. I had college loans, I had to pay rent for the first time, and my AC went out. So I'm like, do I want to buy clothes or do I want AC? Do I want to look fresh or feel fresh? So I rolled my window down. A quick fix. Little did I know, I'd never lived in LA before. The summers in LA are literally like hell. You don't even need to read the scriptures. If you want to know what hell is like, go to LA for a week. And it wasn't a problem until my friend came and visited me. We leave early one morning, like at 8 o'clock. The sun hasn't even come up yet. And we're driving to Huntington Beach. It's like 2 hours away. Around 9, 10 o'clock. He goes, bro, it's hot in here. Turn on the AC. I'm like, I don't have any AC. And he looks at me like, what? I'm like, bro, it's okay. Just roll the window down. Have you ever been in LA in traffic? It's a parking lot. If your window's down and you're going 10 miles an hour, it feels cool. But when you're sitting in 105 degree weather, whether or not the window's down does not matter. And yet my car was broken, but it was normal for me. Listen, some of you, your relationship with your mom is broken. Your relationship with your spouse is broken. With your siblings is broken. And you keep rolling the window down, and everyone sees it except for you. And it's been broken for so long, you're calling something dysfunctional normal. You were never meant to roll the window down. I wrote like this: you cannot put a Band-Aid on a bullet wound. So what do you do when you forgive that person? Because God maybe convicted you a couple of weeks ago when I taught on it, to let that, release that person, to forgive them. Because unforgiveness, listen, is like drinking poison, hoping the other person dies. Often we have that person in a prison in our brain, not realizing we're the one in bondage. Which is why forgiveness, I wrote like this, is a release. Someone say release. You're letting yourself go. But boundaries are for healing. Boundaries are for healing. It's meant to protect you. Anyone here ever, audience participation, anyone ever broke their hand or some body part? Yeah, what did you do? You had to put it into a cast. And it wasn't forever. The cast was there to limit you doing further damage, to keep the tendon safe, to keep the bone safe, and it was also there to restrict movement. Not forever, but to create boundaries so you couldn't do more damage. Listen, if your bone needs time to heal, why do you think your heart doesn't need time to heal? If your bone, which is broke, needs boundaries to heal, why don't you think your heart needs boundaries to heal? It's called wisdom. And I'm not in any way saying just forgive them and let that toxic person back into your life. Quite the contrary. I'm saying you forgive them, but then you create a boundary. Some of you have never heard this before. So instead of taking my words for it, let's go to Matthew chapter 18. You gotta understand, Matthew chapter 18, the entire chapter is about forgiveness, relational tension between people. And this story is built on the context of the unforgiving servant. There's this story that Jesus tells. Peter comes to him one day and goes, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Not understanding the context of the first century Jews, they taught that if you were sinned against three times, the fourth time you cut that person out of your life. So Peter comes up trying to be like Super Spiro. Jesus, seven times? And Jesus says, no, not seven times, but 77 times. And all the commentaries, is that 77? Is that 490? Bro, if you're counting, you're not forgiving. That's the point. That's the point. Forget the numbers. And Jesus tells this story of this king, AKA God, who has this debt that this servant owes him, and it's unpayable, like our sin against God. You can never work it off. You can never feed enough homeless people. You can never bash enough Laker fans. There's nothing you could do. And the servant in the story begs for forgiveness because he realizes he can never pay this debt off. And in the story of the unforgiving servant, Matthew 18, the king, because of his mercy, releases the servant. And then the servant leaves the throne room and finds someone who owes him some money. And even though he was just forgiven, he refuses to forgive the second servant and throws that guy in prison. And then the king hears about what the first servant did. He goes, come on back. We need to chat. And throws that first servant back into prison and says, because you were unwilling to forgive, I take back the forgiveness I gave you. And this is a picture of salvation. That as believers, it does not matter. I'm not minimizing what was done to you, but it is minuscule what you did to God. And the basis of all forgiveness in the scriptures is we have been forgiven so much, an unforgivable debt. So how much more can we not forgive someone who hurt us? But after you've done that, comes Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins, someone say sins. It's assuming you have already done the steps of forgiveness. If you haven't done that, go back and listen to that sermon 2 weeks ago. It was a banger. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Point number one, if you're taking notes, it's simply this. Bring it to their attention. So simple, so basic. Jesus is a master communicator. He helps all the kids who went to public school understand the Bible. Bring it to their attention. When someone sins against you, when someone hurts you, they can't read your mind. Well, they should know. They don't know. And too many people walk away from a relationship instead of having a hard conversation. If it's worth fighting for, you'll let them know. They won't know unless you tell them. They won't know how you hurt them unless you open up your mouth. That's why Jesus says, dude, you gotta let them know. You can't just gossip about it to your friends. You can't tweet about it online. Go to them alone. Someone say alone. There's a process. There's a process. That's why the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. If you have no friction in your friendships, you don't have a friend. You have someone you hang out with. Too many Christians are willing to throw away a relationship without having an uncomfortable conversation. Let's just admit, that conversation when someone hurts you, especially a friend, is hard, but the payoff is worth it. And most people don't even do step one. They just cut that person out of their life. Step two, bring a witness. It does not say bring your mom. Some of you want to do that. My mom knows both of us. And she heard the whole story. She wants to mediate. No! Someone that you both trust. Someone that has the same faith as you. Someone that won't be impartial to one of you, but to both of you. Some of you don't even do this, let alone one. And if you try the first two, then comes step number three, which is bring a church. Someone say church. Church leader. Ooh, I love that. Because Jesus is assuming if you want to have healthy relationships, optimal, functioning relationships, you are part of a local church. It's never just me, Jesus, and my Bible. Philippians is a dude. No, bro, it's a church. Colossae is not a clothing line. It's a city. Ephesians is not a battery. Made in South Korea. It's a church in Ephesus. The scriptures were meant to be applied collectively, not individually. And too many of you try to do Christianity alone when Jesus assumes you're doing it with other people. And there are times, listen, you need to submit to the church leadership. Uncomfortable word. Uncomfortable word. Because they're the only ones that can help unravel that thing. What I love for many of you in this room who are married, you've already done this. Your marriage is at an impasse. You and your wife are fighting. And so you'll call Pastor Yasmin and I. And we'll have to come in. God bless you. Here's my question for you. Who do my wife and I go to when we're fighting? You guys don't fight. You walk on water. You think of me way too highly, okay? And I love my wife. Never thought about divorce. I've thought about murder, though. Can we be real this morning? And she's a way better pastor than me. But she has a different gift. If you've been here any amount of time, you know I'm an evangelist. I'm going to preach the Bible in a way that everyone, whether you've been in church one time or never, you're going to hear the message of God. You're like, oh, I want that. My wife is going to snatch your wig out of your hair, okay? She's going to tell you how it is, black and white. And that's awesome for the church. It's not awesome at home. I have kids in the room. And I'll just speak in innuendos. The makeup is amazing. But it's hard. So we have to go to a pastor who we both love and respect and we submit to. And I have to bring him in to reveal to her that I'm right. So what Jesus is teaching so clearly, you cannot live with unforgiveness. Without question, no matter what they've done, you must forgive. And the whole context of Matthew 18 is you also fight for the relationship to continue. You continue that conversation. Step one is you let them know. Step two is you bring a witness. Step three is you bring a church. Like, see how many times Jesus is saying, don't quit, don't quit, don't quit. Which then allows you to do the final step. A boundary. Someone say boundary. Before I tell you what a boundary is, let me tell you what it's not. Creating boundaries is not a permission to judge and hold on forgiveness. See, some of you will do this. Well, I tried. They don't deserve it. Well, I'm a better Christian than they are. And you will justify holding a grudge and anger against them simply because they don't have the character to apologize. I'm not saying you gotta go back. I'm not saying you gotta live with the window down. Hear me, I'm not saying that. I'm saying you got to create a boundary, because forgiveness is a release, but boundaries are for healing. Okay? Can I show you this in the scriptures real quick? There is a verse in 2 Corinthians 6. It says, do not be yoked. Someone say yoked. Got yoke? If I can show this picture and then come back. A yoke is what is used on oxen and cattle to pull a plow. Because the strength of one can pull 2,000. Two can pull 10,000. Go back to the previous verse. There's strength in numbers. Do not be yoked. He's basically saying when you're doing life with someone. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? But what you don't understand is if you just take that verse out of context and apply it just to one scenario, it's not enough. There's more than one relationship where you should not be yoked with that person. The first one is a believer and an unbeliever. You're trying to go to church and they're trying to watch football. You're trying to raise your kids in Christ, in church, and they want to sleep in. And what will feel like is your yoke is attached to theirs, and you will drag them, but you will feel, the word I wanted to write here is stuck. Because you can't move forward. But then there's another scenario that so many Christians just blindly and naively move into. It's believer and believer. You are not called to marry every Christian. But they're hot, Pastor Ali. So is hell. Come on. There are different levels of faith. You ever see someone who's on fire for God? They can't wait to come to church. They're there early. They're the last one to leave. It's like, how much did you pay them? Nothing. Jesus saved them. He broke their addictions. They met the love of their life. And then there's the other person. Just kind of, I'm Gucci. I'll come on Christmas. I'll come on Easter. But I don't want to do more than that. I believe, but I'm not willing to sacrifice. And in that scenario, not that you're stuck, is that two people are running at different speeds. And what will happen in this scenario is you will go in circles. Whereas the first one never moves. They never fulfill their calling. The second one just goes in circles because one is running faster than the other. But there's a third one according to Jesus. Just because they're family doesn't mean you do life with them. You hear this phrase, blood is thicker than water. Not according to the scriptures. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And there are some believers who love Jesus as much as you do. And you are not called to be yoked to them. You are called to create a boundary with them. And the reason why is they keep hurting you. It has nothing to do with their faith or their lack of love of God. They just don't understand. Every time you explain to them, hey, when you say this, it really hurts me. And then they do it again. And then they do it again, and then do it again. Listen, you get what you allow. I'm not talking to little kids this morning. I know there are some of them in the front row. This is not for them. I'm talking to adults. You get what you allow. You're allowing them to abuse you because you're not creating healthy boundaries. Boundaries allow access. Boundaries give you some of me. I wrote like this, you are required to forgive everyone. You are not to tolerate everyone. Some of you don't understand that they will not stop that cycle of pain. Because some of you in this room, I wrote like this, are blaming God for your dysfunctional relationships. Some of you are blaming God for the toxicity that swirls in your family and in your dating life because you get what you allow. Let me bring it home. If you have a brother who's an alcoholic and every time there's a family gathering, he gets drunk, throws things around, throws F-bombs. I love you, but I'm going to spend Christmas with my kids apart from you. That doesn't mean I don't love you. That means I'm creating a boundary. Some of you allow, let me just be very frank and hit home with some of you, a mom who is verbally abusive to you. When are you gonna lose weight? When are you getting married? When are you get your life together? And every time you go home, you're condemned. And you shouldn't be angry with them. You should be angry at yourself for allowing them to abuse you. You're calling dysfunctional normal. You're just rolling the window down, saying, everything's fine. I know it's 100 degrees. It's so broken, it's normal life for you. It's normal life for you. I remember when I was 24 years old, I got saved. And within 3 months, my father wanted me, or not my heavenly father. I remember the pastor taught on tithing, and I began to tithe. I remember calling my mom, so excited, calling my sister, so excited. I knew my dad was kind of like anti-Christian, so I was like, you know, I got to have this one-on-one conversation with him. Got home. Man, he hadn't been that angry since I was 18 years old. I remember he got up from the table and threw his drinking glass on the table. How could you let them steal your money? If I was 18, if I was 24 and not saved, we would have thrown hands. But I'm a Christian now. I don't want to lose my witness. So I walk out, I forgive him, and say, hey, Dad, moving forward, we can't talk about church anymore. Because every time I go there, you get angry and you become abusive. I love you, but I got to create a boundary. This next slide is going to change some of your lives. Healthy boundaries keep your heart pure and your head sane. Some of you have mental health issues because you keep going back into that toxic relationship, hoping they'll change. They ain't gonna change. They are not going to change. God's waiting for you to change. I'm not saying hold unforgiveness. I'm not saying label them and judge them. Forgiveness is a release. Boundaries are for health. Boundaries are for health. And I'm suggesting it to you through God's word, if you don't deal with the hate in your heart, it's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy you. And you will call things that are broken normal. And you try to put a band-aid on a bullet wound. If I could even make a further argument for some of you that are pushing back privately, our God, the God that we serve, is, listen to me, a God of boundaries. Some of you are more loving than God, not realizing God doesn't love the way that you love. John 3:16, the Swamp King, Tim Tebow, made this famous. For God so loved, someone say so loved. Doesn't say kind of loved. So loved the world that he gave his only son, the most precious thing in the universe. God didn't buy you with crypto. He didn't buy you with Bitcoin. He didn't trade his RSUs from his work and purchase your salvation. He sent his son to die for you. That whoever, someone say whoever, even the person that you hate, even the person that our culture hates, someone like Hitler, that whoever believes in him being Jesus, should not perish, but have eternal life. There's one verse in the Bible that I encourage you to memorize. Don't just do it because Tim Tebow puts on his face, because that verse has so much hope, amen? But all you gotta do is go 20 verses after this one, and you realize God is a God of boundaries. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath, someone say wrath, of God remains upon him. You think God's going to let everyone to heaven? He is not. He will not do relationship with those who will not receive his forgiveness. So why do you? God is love and wrath. And he lives in the tension of both. He does not desire anyone to perish, but wants all to come to the saving knowledge of Christ, but will not let you in unless you accept Jesus. Even God has boundaries. And the reason your relationships are broken is because your view of God is broken. And some of you fall in one of these two categories. He's the God of love. He eats rainbows and poops butterflies. He just skips in the field. And he's like, Oprah, you get a car. You get a car. Everyone gets a car. And others of you, he's not love. He's the God of anger. And if you can only see the fear on your face when you mess up, you're afraid to come to church. Every time something bad happens, oh, it's because I did that thing over there. Thinking God's going to punish you. God doesn't do double jeopardy, by the way. All sin falls on Jesus once and for all. I roar like this. If you only know God as the God of love, you'll be a spoiled child. And if you only know God as the God of wrath, you'll be an abused one. I don't know which one's worse. You need boundaries. Let me give you three things about boundaries real quick. Number one, boundaries are a tool, not a weapon. See, it doesn't matter how hard I try to preach this, some of you will walk out this room with a, I'm not going to hold any forgiveness towards them. I'm going to judge them, gossip about them, tell everyone how awful they are. Because Pastor Ali told me to create boundaries. Now I need to tell everyone, that person's not in my life. No, this is a tool, not a weapon. This is meant to protect you, not hurt them. And too many of you, as soon as someone hurts you, you cut them out of your life. I wrote like this, your level of offendability reveals your level of maturity. And I am grateful God is not as sensitive as you are. In the great words of Kanye, ooh, you're so sensitive. Boundaries are a tool. And let me tell you what they are not. Number one, they are not avoidance. You ever walk to church like, oh my gosh, they're over there, and you just come avoid them. That's not boundaries. If you have not communicated your boundary, you don't have a boundary. Boundaries are oral. I love you, but I can't do life with you. And here's why. Number two, it's not the silent treatment. Every husband knows what this is like. You can have worship music on. It does not matter. That's nervous laughter for some of you who are single right now. Number three, boundaries are not ghosting. Thank God I did not grow up in the Tinder era. And for those of you born before 1980, who lived when dinosaurs lived, let me explain what this word is for you. This is when you're in a relationship and you find the smallest thing that you don't like. Instead of telling them, I don't like you, I don't want to date you anymore, you simply block them and ignore them. They'll call you, boo, where are you? And you, like Casper the ghost, disappear. And it reveals more of your immaturity than their lack of character. That's not boundaries. That's called ghosting. Number four, gossip. Jesus says, treat them. Treat them as a Gentile and tax collector. He didn't say go around telling everyone they're a tax collector. That's not a boundary. That's you vomiting. Your boundaries to everyone who doesn't need to know. Oh my gosh, I can't be friends with that person. And you call it boundaries. Bro, you're 35. Why you act like you're 15 again? I want to give you an illustration, but I don't know if you're too cool for it. Anyone ever watch that Disney movie, Air Bud? Awesome. It's my crowd right here. In that movie, the dude Josh moves to a new high school. His parents are in trouble. And he plays basketball, but he gets this dog he adopts, and the dog plays basketball. It's a crazy movie. And the original owner finds out and wants his dog back. Only Disney can make this movie look good. And there's this scene where the kid, Josh, doesn't have the emotional capacity to create boundaries. and he's yelling at this dog, get out of my life. Go away. And that's what some of you look like. You don't know how to create healthy boundaries. And so you're using your boundaries as a weapon to hurt the person instead of a tool to protect you. What should I say then, Pastor Ali? Use these words. I'd write these down. You're not bad. You're just not good for me. You're not bad. You're just not good for me. Some of you need to stop demonizing the people you do life with. Because if you saw me on my worst day, trust me, you would leave this church. You would. Boundaries are not a weapon. They're a tool. Number two, boundaries balance access and responsibility. You got to get this. Someone say access. Someone say responsibility. Sometimes we don't realize these two things go together, like peanut butter and jelly. They just better together. And in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God created the world, and Eden was a small plant, small plot of land. That was the garden, and it was Adam's responsibility to extend the garden because he was given access. And it was his job to spread it. And some of you are giving access to your heart to people who don't have responsibility for it. When God gave it to you. That's why he's not angry with them for hurting you. He's angry with you for letting you continue to allow them to hurt you. Because you get what you allow. Let me break this down. Let's say your friend or a family member swims but doesn't know how to swim. And then they drown. And you pull them out of the water. And you give them mouth to mouth. I don't follow them for the rest of their life, giving them mouth to mouth. That's their responsibility. That's what boundaries do. This is you, this is me. This is your responsibility, this is my responsibility. I love my neighbor. John was an ex-DEA agent, was in Guatemala. Awesome stories. As much as I love him, he buys presents for my kids. He gives them candy, God bless his heart. But we have a fence between his house and my house. Because he doesn't have access to my family. Because they're my responsibility. We're like this privilege of access comes with the weight of responsibility. Anyone here use online banking? Awesome. The rest of you use gold. Just carry gold around. Please don't put that in the offering bucket. We can't do anything with that. But for those of you that have their hand up, one more time, the 10 of you that are living in 2024, I'm going to count to three, and I want you to shout out your online login and password. 1, 2, 3. Why didn't you do that? Because you don't trust anyone with that access. So why do you trust everyone with your heart? Some of you protect your money more than your soul. I'm going to say something that's going to upset some of you. It's okay, though. We love filling up other churches. Your urgency is not my emergency. I want to help. But your marriage falling apart didn't just happen in the last week. It was the last 3 or 4 months. Let's be honest, maybe even 3 or 4 years. And you want me to drop everything and drop the responsibility of my family to deal with your emergency. I can't. I'll meet you, just not right now. And your urgency is not my emergency. Because one day, let's be real, in 25 years, I won't be pastoring this church. And I'm in the hospital dying of too much Taco Bell. Guess who's going to be holding my hand? My wife. Because the scripture says, as a husband, as Christ loved the church, so a husband shall love his wife and die for her. Jesus never told me to die for the church. I'll build it. I'll give my life to it. I'll sacrifice for it. But only she gets all access. Some of you give everyone access and you're wandering around wondering why Band-Aids don't heal a broken heart. Number three, and we're almost done. Then we'll baptize some people and celebrate. And want to give an opportunity to some of you that did not come prepared to church to get baptized. We came prepared. We got bags full of clothes. For some of you, today's the day. God's real. He spoke to you. It's time to go public with your devotion to Him. Number three, boundaries. Celebrate love, but expect trust. Someone say trust. Man, trust is tricky. Trust is so tricky. A word like this, trust is earned in drops and lost in buckets. It's another way of saying it's earned slowly but lost quickly. Can't tell you how many couples I've discipled and met with and were one spouse, typically in this church, because of Silicon Valley, it's usually the man who hurts the wife and then is wondering, why won't she trust me? Why doesn't she know I love her? I'm like, bro, it's a simple formula. Truth plus time equals trust. It takes time to earn their trust back. Oh, they've forgiven you. Stop saying they didn't. Prove it, though. Prove it. If you're in a relationship in here where the person you're dating is constantly lying to you, that's a red flag. If you're in a marriage and you are constantly being verbally abused and you find yourself in the cycle of they hurt you, you forgive. They hurt you, you forgive. Listen, you may have forgiven them, but maybe you didn't create a boundary with them. I remember when I was 27 years old, one of my closest friends, we were doing youth ministry together. Man, we would have lunch two or three times a week. We went on vacation together. And then I found out this person was privately gossiping. I remember I approached them and said, bro, that really hurt that you said that about me. She apologized. Oh, yeah, you're right. I'm so sorry. 3 months later, she did it again. Approached her a second time. Oh, my gosh, you're so right. It got to the point where I realized I cannot be yoked even though they're a believer. I don't need to be bound to this person. I need a boundary with this person. And that sounds unloving, but it's godly. You're good. You're just not good for me. And you need to realize when Jesus was on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He wasn't sweeping our toxic behavior under the rug. He was dying for it. Forgiveness is a release. Boundaries help heal your heart. If you don't deal with the pain in your heart, it becomes hate in your heart, and you'll become like the person who hurt you. Some of you need to stop putting a Band-Aid on a bullet wound. You forgive, but now you need a boundary. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that you speak, God. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you, God, that no matter how many times we're hurt, you say it's not one time or two times or three times, it's 70 times seven. We don't keep count, Lord. But God, give me wisdom. God, give me understanding. Give me revelation, God. Allow me to walk in such a way that I look like you and talk like you. That I don't go back to that toxic relationship. I don't just let them hurt me again. God, help me love the way that you would want to love. God, help me create boundaries. Not in a way that I would judge them or have unforgiveness. But you're good. You're just not good for me. I just believe with all of my heart in this moment, there are people in your life that you have forgiven, but they are constantly hurting you. And God is asking this morning, will you create a boundary? Will you protect yourself Some of you protect your bank account more than you do your own soul. I don't know what that boundary looks like. But I'm believing by faith, you need to communicate that boundary with that person. Because it's not a boundary unless it's communicated. And there are others of you in this room. Maybe you're here to see a friend or a relative get baptized. Maybe you saw something on Instagram. Maybe you're here because your boyfriend dragged you here. And you didn't know that God is a God of love and a God of wrath. That you and I are right now outside of Christ in the wrath of God. Jesus says, whoever believes shall not perish, meaning without Jesus, we will perish. Not a physical death, but an eternal one. But the good news is, God sent his son Jesus to die for us. That whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And Christianity is not about doing things. It's about knowing someone. His name is Jesus, and he left heaven 2,000 years ago and became a man, lived a sinless and perfect life. And he didn't come to give us teachings, although they were awesome. He didn't come to do miracles, although those were awesome. He came to die for your sin and my sin. And in a moment, I want every eye closed, every head bowed. I want to ask you on the count of three if you want to start a relationship with the living God. And if that's you this morning, I want you to shoot your hand up. You're not saying yes to me or this church. You're saying yes to Jesus, the lover of your soul, the one who spoke to you this morning, who's been drawing you in. On the count of three, one, two, three. If that's you, just shoot your hand up. If that's you, shoot your hand up. I see your hand. Two in the back. I see your hand. I see your hand. Just pray this prayer out loud with me. Everyone, thank you, Jesus, for leaving heaven for me. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your death on a cross for my sin. You made forgiveness possible. Not my good works, but your good work. I receive it. I receive your salvation. I repent of my sin. I receive your new life. Give me the Holy Spirit. Dwell with me all the days of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. And everybody said, amen. Can we give it up for the hands that went up? Come on. If I get you to stand real quick, we're going to sing a song and then do baptism, but I just want to continue with a time of worship. Worship is not just the songs that we sing, it's the life that we live. And worship isn't just the coming out of our mouths, it shows up in our wallet. And for those that call this church home, it's our time where we want to worship God with our tithes and offerings. I want to pray for the offering real quick. Thank you, Jesus, that every good and perfect gift is from above. Thank you, Jesus, that I don't need to give to be loved. I don't need to give to be forgiven. I give because I already am forgiven. I already am loved. Thank you, Jesus, that you so loved me, that you sent your son, Jesus, to die for me. We receive your gift of salvation. We receive your gift of blessings and health. And if you believe that, everybody said...
Hey, thank you again for listening to today's message. If you found today's sermon encouraging, inspiring, would you consider subscribing to this podcast? That way you won't miss the next word that's coming. See you next time.